Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
If you let him be a boss, his soul be lost. Don't let him ride.
Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and I'll be starting at verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the children are going to stomp up and down the steps, whether you like it or not. Actually, saying, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the way? But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another, who was the greatest? He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, whoever wants to be first must be the last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me.
I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to make a change. I want my do some good here. I want my life to make a change. Working side by side, no out or inside. Together we can make.
I couldn't help but think of this song. I'm going to date myself. The perfect theme song for this morning, but I also couldn't, I just couldn't see our music team doing it. I know that's rare. But in 1980, there was a song by Mac Davis. That's just really not our style. But I feel like it's the theme song for this passage, because I imagine the scene of Jesus walking along this dusty road, and the camera is like on Jesus's face, and he's rolling his eyes, and he's like going, get a load of them behind him. Because he knows that they are arguing about who's the greatest, who's the best among them. And the song that I hear when I see that is this theme chorus, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. Do you remember that? When you're perfect in every way. It's not your song, Matt. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a heck of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. And there are verses, of course. And I had that thing committed to memory. Yeah. I'm not so sure that the disciples, what they were doing, qualifies them as doing the best that they can. But they certainly were wondering who was the best among them. Thankfully, our humanity can be the best and the most recognized so that we can sit at the right hand of Jesus isn't always the norm. There's a tree-lined Princeton, New Jersey neighborhood, and in that neighborhood there was an older gentleman. He lived there. He was known to be really kind and generous, despite the fact that he was in the world very famous. It was 1 mile from his home to his office, and he worked at the Institute for Advanced Study. The old man walked the distance every day, if it was weather, and he was met by the other users of the tree-shaded sidewalks. Most of the time, it was the children. And while many befriended him and vice versa, there was this one child who met him most regularly on his walk home from work about 4 p.m. And he's written about this as an adult. They would trade jokes. And the old man would often invite the child in to see and play with his chemistry equipment that was there in the house. As the old man continued to work a little bit, scribbling, as the child said, really funny numbers on a pad of paper. And the man, he was Albert Einstein. Isn't that something? And it is thought that those scribbled numbers, given the years that this child was walking with him, were his pursuit at the end of his life of the unified field theory encompassing gravity, magnetism, and atomic energy. While he's got a child playing with his chemistry set. In the kingdom of God, Jesus teaches the disciples, and this morning teaches all of us, a formula to calculate the tipping point for greatness. And it comes when the first are last and the last are first. And like Jesus, Albert Einstein understood that doing math. In a piece in the Washington Post recording the humbleness of Albert Einstein, Richard Smith wrote this. There were also two other boys discovered who discovered that the founder of the special theory of relativity possessed considerable prowess with a water pistol. Every summer, they would provide themselves and squirt. He was a good, they said, both in pace and turn dueling and in cowboy style straight draw. Several stories persist about how Einstein helped children, some of them, with their math homework. They called it arithmetic. But it is also known that he very gently turned down one request from a little girl with a very gentle, loving explanation that it wouldn't really be fair for him to be her math teacher. But he did accept all the fudge she brought him, and he went in and brought her out a cookie. These adults have written about it later in their life, what it felt like to be welcomed by a man like him. Jesus took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." What I find provocative about this is that Jesus doesn't seem to be holding children up as moral examples that we should follow. He doesn't say we should be like them. That when we welcome them in his name, we welcome him. And when we welcome him, we welcome God. That's a pretty amazing equation. If you want to spend time with God, then become a storyteller in godly play. That's basically what it's saying. Right? That's right. If you want to spend time with God, sit on the floor, ignore your laundry piling up. Stop putting off play so that instead you complete your to-do list, which is going to get you climbing up that ladder at work. Stop. If you want to know God, don't be a child. Welcome the child. One theologian says it like this. Jesus saw the toddlers hanging on to their mother's skirts and shrinking away from the stray dogs, the wagon wheels, and the donkey dung that no one up top seemed aware of. He saw them trying to keep up with the grown-ups when they walked, gamely at first, and then quickly retreated, limping along with one arm pulled half out of its socket, we know we do it, by tall people with giant strides. He saw how the adults cuckooed to the children when there was nothing else going on, but quickly lost interest in them the moment another adult appeared. In this way, children were fillers, not main events. Jesus, on the other hand, seems to like children just the way they are. He took them in his arms and blessed them. He knew how to put his hand behind their wobbly heads, how to pass them back to their moms without dropping them. Even the two-year-olds did not bother him, it didn't seem. He never asked their parents, "Please take them to the nursery." On the contrary, When his disciples scolded people for bringing their children into church, Jesus was indignant. "The kingdom belongs to such as these," he said. "They are full-fledged citizens of God's realm." Not later. The writing of biblical historian John Pilch helped me to understand maybe why Jesus was saying this. It helped me understand the customs and the culture that would have been expected in his day. In the time of Jesus, a child was the lowest on the priority list. Mediterranean cultures like first century Palestine put a very low value on children. Even in medieval times, Thomas Aquinas taught this: in a raging fire, a husband is obliged first to save his own father, second his own mother, then his wife, last his children. That's what they were taught. Our own Western culture has reversed that order with the custom of women and children at first, right? At least you hear about that. Not so sure this week. So it may be tempting to sentimentalize the way Jesus picks up this small child and teaches the followers to welcome one such child in his name as a way to welcome him and ultimately God. It may be tempting to sentimentalize it, but let's not. Because remember, last week Jesus surprised the disciples with that hard teaching of those who lose their life will find it. He's at it again, actually, tipping over their expectations by saying something equally surprising as well as perplexing and provocative to them who are arguing about who's the greatest. Because clearly, I don't really think this is just about children. Who else could Jesus have put in the center of the circle? A leper, a bent-over woman, a shepherd, a widow, a man born blind from birth. He could have brought a refugee into the middle of the circle, a homeless vet who had served her country well, and now she lives on the Sacramento River. He could have brought an orphan from Syria, put that child in the center. He could have wheeled in a person who lost their health care and all she has left is her wheelchair, put her in the center. An African-American teenager in a hoodie could have put him or her in the center. He's talking about all the little ones in the world with no status, no influence, no income. He's daring them as bearers of God to believe that God's hierarchy is the reverse of ours, and that greatness is only available to those with no ambition to be great. Isn't that uncomfortable? Ugh. The child that Jesus welcomes into the center of the circle stands for all of those we deem worthless, the ones who won't get us anywhere, the ones who, no matter how much time we spend with them, will never pay us back by helping us get ahead, ever. Think about that. There can be no payback to these relationships other than maybe learning about our own greatness and experiencing a glimpse of what the kingdom of God might be like. Let's remember how this passage that Matt read started. It said, he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Could it be that they're playing that who is the greatest game because they really want to ignore what Jesus had just told them about being betrayed and being killed? I think that's really possible. Barbara Brown Taylor writes about it like this: you know what that's like. When you're scared of something, you don't ask. Act like there's nothing wrong. Change the subject. Talk about something else instead. Something that makes you feel big and strong, I would add, and in control. That's what the disciples were doing, she said, which was why Jesus had to sit them down and give them a leadership seminar right then and there. No more talking hypothetical. He's saying, see this child. You welcome her, you welcome me. See this nursing mother. When you welcome her to nurse her 8-week-old infant so she can complete her legislative vote, for example, in the Australian Parliament for the very first time, you welcome me. See this refugee, when you stand up for him as being worthy of opening your borders, you are opening your borders for me. See this family that has no health care, when you care for them regardless of no insurance that they have, and you give them care anyway, you are caring for me. See the storm-ravaged community, battered by the rain. When you rescue and repair and restore your neighbors who suffer, you're doing the same for me. See the planet? When you save the climate, you're saving me. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. When you welcome one such child in my name, you welcome me and the one who sent me. It can be scary to do these things. See, the thing about tipping points is that we're not guaranteed a specific outcome. We can't control tipping points. They can go either way. We are only guaranteed a certain contagiousness, a certain energy. So we can choose to act every day if we want to. Act for the greater good. Act to welcome Jesus. And who knows where that might lead and what tipping point that those kind of actions might actually end up feeding into. But what's wrong with that? If enough people are willing to follow in the way of Jesus and we tip over into a world of compassion, a world of mercy for all of God's children, making decisions about who we care for and who we welcome and include is part of being God's beloved community. That's who we are in this room. Jesus gathered his disciples around an ancient circle and invited them into a new way to understand greatness. We are invited to do this every week around God's table. It's not technically a circle because of where we have chosen to put it. Oh, if it were only right there. Seeking to be God's church in East Sacramento in this day and age, we would do well to listen to this ancient yet timely message this morning from Jesus. Matt already shared it, but our finance team was asked, he didn't quite say it, how it happened. That's not a put down. Okay. You didn't say it? Oh, you didn't say it. You didn't. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. This week, our finance team sat in a circle, and we were asked, could we give some money so that Opening Doors could hold that event that we asked you to buy tickets for, invited you to. And we were asked for $1,000. And we sat around the circle, and as we said, other people, not me. You know what? We have $1,000 in our refugee fund. But we have this Reaching in Love fund that all of us have contributed to, because that's how we build our budget here, so that we'll have some money during the year. Let's put in another $1,500. So we're giving them $2,500 instead of the $1,000 they asked for. How great is that? I know. The people of Princeton Youth Ministry, we got a grant from them. They sat together around a table and decided to choose 12 churches from around the country to support so that young people can find a new way to follow Jesus. And guess what? We get to join that circle too. For the next 2 years, what a gift they are giving us. And I'm saying all these things out loud. I want to say it's kind of hard to be humble. But those kind of humbleness, I'm going to try that on. And I think that all of us, with Jesus' guidance, let's just do the best that we can. Amen. What's in your head? Young.